few minutes ago, if you were counting during the one video, you recognize that God has called out from this local church to this point in time 8 individuals or families into vocational missionary service. Today, we experience great joy and we demonstrate great thanksgiving to our God for the privilege that we have of celebrating number 9. Josh, Tony, and the family, would you come, please? And Josh, as you make your way here, if you would introduce the family to us upon arriving, and then you're going to share the Word of God with us. We're going to sing again, and then I'm going to share the Word of God, and we're going to sing again. That will pretty much wrap it up, but what a joy is ours today. We give God glory and thanksgiving. Josh, Tony, we love you. We thank God for you, faithful servants of God who have, as has been mentioned, demonstrated such devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.
Thank you, brother, for being here. Good morning. We're just thrilled to be here and to see this day come, 11:30. May 15th, 2011, you set those things out there, and then when they actually happen, you're excited. It's happened. We're excited. So I think Tony, is this on too, guys? I don't know, ma'am. Double, okay. My wife, Tony, and Kenzie, Ellie, and Gabe, and we're just thrilled to be a part of this church and then thrilled to be sent out from this church. And I know Tony just wanted to say a word before I say a lot of words.
I just wanted to say a thank you to our family, to our friends, to our church family. We've been so blessed and encouraged by all of you throughout this process. We're so thankful for you, and we praise God for all of you. And we couldn't do this without your support, both financially, but most of all, just prayerfully. We hope that continues when we leave. So, thanks.
You will, I'm sure. All right, thank you. You guys didn't want to say anything, did you? Kenzie's speech? No? Gabe? Okay. All right. Did he have something? I think Gabe was going to say that he'll miss his buddy Cody and something like that. So, is this your water, Don? This isn't mine, right? Okay. I want to, this morning, answer 2 questions that we've been asked over the last couple of years. Andrew, I'm going to make everybody sick because I'm going to move around a lot and you might just want to zoom out. I'm going to be difficult on you. Two questions. What are we doing and why are we doing it? Okay? And so to answer the first one, what is it that we're doing? Because the main thing, the it, is not moving to the Dominican Republic, although we are moving. Mom, don't get excited. We're moving. And it's not starting a school, and it's not even starting a church. That's fruit of what the main thing is. And the main thing that we're going to do, our goal in going, is to make disciples. Okay? And why are we doing that? Very simply, it's what we're told to do. That's what we're commanded to do. And so we're told that, we're commanded to do that by Jesus Christ, who has the authority to command such a thing. And this authority is what I want to unpack just for a few minutes this morning. I say a few minutes. I've learned from the master of what 15 minutes might actually look like in Harbor Shores time, but I'm going to try to keep it short. Because, okay, authority in this passage is the hinge pin. Right? It is what this passage points back to. In this passage, we're going to read authority, and then we're going to read a word that says therefore. And so when you ask yourself, what's the therefore, therefore? And then you read what comes next, it's going to point back to authority, right? And so here it is, the passage we're going to be looking at. Big surprise. So please meet me in your copy of God's Word in Matthew, chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Big surprise. I know, a missionary speaking at a commissioning service on the Great Commission. I tried to avoid it. I kept going back to 1 John and Ephesians, and this is what I'm supposed to share this morning. And it's about this word authority that I just couldn't get away from. And really, Don Pagden, who he's serving in another church this morning, he couldn't be here. But one of the opportunities God has given me is to go spend 3 hours every Tuesday morning with Don and drink coffee and talk about the word and pray. And he's really encouraged me in this and to land on this word authority. And so Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" God, thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us enough to instruct us in what we are to do. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for this morning. Use me now, Lord. Protect us from error as we handle your word, and that you'd be glorified by what's said. In Christ's name, amen. So if I can, right now, I want to paraphrase for you this passage, and this is the title of my message, okay? So paraphrase 18b through 19a says, "And Jesus said, 'I'm the boss of you, so go make disciples.'" How'd that land on your ear? Because my fear is it sounds negative. Even the word boss, I think, is negative, right? I share this with Tony. She says, "Don't say that." And I'm with Jason Hilgeman in the DR last week, and we're working through this a little bit, and he's like, "You're going to poke some people." And I'm like, you know, my goal is not to poke you. I mean, I am pointing at myself for sure. Please know that. But the truth is, we don't like that, right? I don't like that. I don't like being told what to do. You know, and not just in our strong-willed American mindset, maybe, but as selfish, prideful people with a sin nature, we want to be in control. We want to be the boss. We don't like to be told what to do. And so Jesus says he has the authority. It has been given to him. And he is the boss of us. And even that phrase is kind of childish, I know. We all grew up. I hear my kids, you know, "You're not the boss of me," you know, to the older brother and sister, which then usually I'll step in and say, "Well, I am the boss of you. And so here, do what I say," you know, because I am the authority, right? I am the boss of them. And Christ is the boss of us. So I hope that's might even the phrase, I'm afraid, just comes off as negative when I believe it is true. And because we want to be in control. We want to be the boss. And it started in the garden, right, with Adam and Eve. And so follow this. Two things happen in the garden. First, Genesis 1:26, God says, and I'm gonna paraphrase this a little bit, "Let us make man in our own image, and let him have dominion over all the earth." God gives authority to a man, right? And he brings the animals to Adam to see what he would name them. Now, why in the world does he do that? You know, who's better qualified to name all the animals? God. Why does God let Adam name all the animals? It's because he's given dominion to man, given him the authority to do so. And it pleases God when Adam does that. I mean, to see what he would name them. I mean, here's God. He creates man, and God is glorified when man lives out this purpose. I mean, that phrase makes me smile. It makes me think of that God, smiling. You know, I want to see what he's going to name him. It took joy in Adam doing what he was supposed to do. And to quote the great theologian, Reverend Fritz, from last Sunday's sermon, I wrote this down. Because he gave an example of his wife, and when she's making something in the kitchen, and his three little monsters, his words, not mine, little daughters, little angels, come in to help his wife in the kitchen. It is not going to make that process cleaner or quicker for them to help. But his wife delights in having the kids there. And so this is from his sermon last week. I wrote down, "God delights in glorifying himself by involving us in his work." Man, that's good. Dead, you know, right on, Chris. God delights in glorifying himself by involving us in his work. Adam was to take dominion and glorify God by fulfilling his purpose of exercising this authority, but something happened. The fall. Here's where we hear, for the first time, you're not the boss of me. God says, don't eat of that tree. And Adam and Eve, in a sense, say, you're not the boss of me. Adam and Eve wanted to be their own boss. They wanted to determine for themselves what's right and wrong. And that's what happened. You see, Genesis 3:22, God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. See, when Adam and Eve, and it says that they then know good and evil, that can't mean experience, because the knowing is used in the same way that God knows. So it's not experience. Knowing means determining. God knows good and evil. He determines good and evil. Adam and Eve play God, right? And we do it today. What's right for me is right for me. What's right for you is right for you. I'm my own boss. I'm playing God. I'm going to be the knower, the determiner of good and evil. So authority of the earth was given to a man, and then it was lost. It was corrupted. But then Christ, and another garden experience, right? In his humanity, doesn't say, you're not the boss of me. Even though he says, if it's possible for this not to happen, you know, let's do that. But he doesn't say that. He says, not my will, but your will be done. And you, so you see, again in Matthew 28, then Jesus, a man, says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples. Based on that, because of the authority given to Jesus, he says, go and make disciples. And yes, Jesus is more than a man. He's 100% God, 100% man. He is the God-man. But I believe in this verse, we hear something new. Something has changed. And while I would agree with what you're thinking, Jesus doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yet something changed. Something is new. Turn back to Matthew 10, verses 5, 6, and 7. Matthew 10, 5, 6, and 7, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Something changed between Matthew 10 and Matthew 28. Something is new. Something happened. And what happened is the cross. Amen. Ephesians puts it this way. Ephesians 2. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, and he has made us both one, and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility, abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And the two there are the Jews and the Gentiles. And they're being brought together as one in Christ. There's no more Jew and Gentile in Christ. You are in Christ or you are not in Christ. That is the two options. Jesus became a man to redeem man, to reconcile man. This is the result of Christ's work. The life, death, and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ earned him this reward. Therefore, based on that, his finished work, all authority in heaven and on earth was given to him. It is by this authority over man, he commands man to make disciples of all nations. The authority given to Jesus in Matthew 28 is new. It's a result of His finished work. And now, as believers, we have been bought at a price. He owns us. And we must obey the command of the one who owns us. 1 Corinthians 6, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians 7:23. You were bought with a price. He owns you, believer. He owns me. He is the boss of me. And I know that that can sound negative. Just that word boss, I think, just sounds negative to us. And it might be if he was a bad boss. But this is Christ we're talking about. Right? His ways are perfect. His ways are good. And He promises to go with you. You know, end of discussion, right? Now, I mean, in this passage, we have a command to make disciples. We have the authority by which it's given. And the comforting promise of Jesus going with us. You know, what else do we need? And I mean we, okay? All of us. Believe me, this is not I'm doing it. Why aren't you sort of thing? This is just what Jesus commands every Christian to do. Location has nothing to do with it, right? The command here is to make disciples as you go through life. And even the fact, though, that of Jesus being with us is comforting, because that too is based on His authority. When Jesus commands you to do something, He guarantees victory.
Hallelujah.
Not safety, but victory. And there's a difference. Here's what it looks like. I'm going into a fight, right? And Jesus goes with me. It's comforting to know that victory is guaranteed. Which looks totally different than if Jason Ellis goes with me into a fight. Sorry. Victory is not guaranteed. Okay? Bring Mark with you. Bring Clayton. Bring Chris. You know, Chris like a puma. I mean, he's crazy. He's wiry, right? He's wiry. But here's the thing. Safety in numbers, maybe? You know, victory's not guaranteed. At best, he'll take half the punches for me, which is a good thing. You know, spread them around. I don't take them all myself. But that's totally different than Jesus going with you and victory being guaranteed. And again, victory doesn't mean safety, right? But Christ says, do this. And I'm going with you, and I will be glorified. And that, my friends, is victory.
Amen.
All that Christ would ask you to do is for your good and for His glory. And I say, thank you, God, for even including me in your kingdom work. That my participation can bring Him glory. You know, He brought the animals to Adam to see what He would name them, to let him participate in His work. And so, as we go, we make disciples. And to quote a great sermon, so that the Lamb who was slain may receive the reward of His suffering. That is our goal. God, thank You for Your word. Thank You for loving us enough to instruct us. May we heed these instructions to know that Christ, You have all authority, and as our owner, having bought us at a price, we belong to You, and that's a joyful thing. Help us not to see this as a negative message, Lord, but as an encouraging message. It's encouraging for me to know that You own me, that I'm Yours, and that You go with me from this place. Bless the rest of our time together. I pray for my dear brother, Pastor Don. Strengthen him as he comes in a minute. God, we love You. We pray to You in Christ's name. Amen. And I've asked Kerwin and Audrey to to sing my all-time favorite song, It Is Well With My Soul, and Chris on piano, so the Puma. This song, I mean, here's my challenge to you and to me. Can you sing this song? You know, can you say these words, you know, it is well with my soul? I mean, if you don't know Christ at all as Savior, it's not well with your soul, right? You have to know Him to have true peace. And then, Christian, believer, are you doing it? You know, are you walking it? Are you obeying His command? Can you say, it is well with my soul? Thank you guys for doing this.
Thank you so much. What a beautiful, beautiful song. I want to read just a couple of verses out of John chapter 20 and then make a few brief comments. Josh, thank you so much for your ministry this morning to our hearts. The challenge that has gone forth from God through your lips and represented as well in your life. In John chapter 20, following the resurrection of Christ, we read in verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them, and He said to them, "Peace be with you." And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. If ever there was an understatement in Scripture. Verse 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. I see in these verses the basis for the global missions effort that we've all been called to, where we are, certainly, and sending others to various parts of the world, definitely. But what's the basis? Why is it that we do this? Well, I'm convinced that a rock-solid biblical understanding of the missionary calling and the missionary mandate given to us by God rests on three things. Number one, it rests on the heartbeat of a compassionate God. It rests on the heartbeat of a compassionate God. Jesus said in verse 21, "As the Father has sent me." A lot of times when we think about missions or missionary service, we think about our responsibility to go, and certainly we are right to do so. But please understand, missions didn't start there. Missions started in the heart of God. God sent His Son. And those who have been drawn to His Son by the power of the Holy Spirit are in like manner sent out to carry this message. Missions is the heartbeat of God. It's His plan. His plan for the accomplishment of His purposes. And His purposes are to save those who are lost. And in the end, of course, this plan brings praise to His name. It rests solidly on the heartbeat of a compassionate God. The second basis for this missionary effort that we're called to is the fact that it rests on the power of a compelling message. The power of a compelling message. Verse 23, Jesus said, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven of them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Some have misinterpreted this to imply that the apostles had a certain power, the power to determine who to grant forgiveness to or who to withhold it from. That's not the essence of the verse. You see, the reality is that when the gospel goes forth, one's decision regarding Christ is the determining factor as to whether or not they're forgiven or not. It's not our call. It's God's call. It's their response. This, in verse 23, is a reference to the gospel message. And what a message indeed it is. Paul never got over it. In Romans chapter 1, he made it very clear that he felt compelled to take the message of the gospel of what Christ had done for him everywhere he could. He was literally convinced and gripped and captivated by this message. I've often wondered, why is it that we don't communicate it more? Perhaps we have not been captivated by it as we ought. How can we receive forgiveness and not be captivated by the grace of God that brought that to our heart, and in turn be motivated to sacrifice whatever is needed to communicate it? This week, a man in New York City cashed out all of his investments. You probably heard it on the news. $140,000, that's all he had, for the purpose of buying billboards and placards for the sides of buses and benches at bus stops, stating that May 21st, 2011, at 6 p.m., Judgment Day is coming. We've been talking about that in our series of late. How ridiculous. How presumptuous. How deceived and misled. And yet my question is this. Here is a man that is so committed to this compelling message, though false as it is, that he does whatever he possibly can to get it out. Before we're too quick to indict his heart, which again I believe he's misguided, let's question our own. We know the truth. We know that without Christ, people die and go to hell. What sacrifice are we willing to make? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:16 that he would pronounce judgment on his own heart if he didn't proclaim that gospel. And what a gospel it is. It's different from every other gospel proclaimed by every other religious system. Every other religious system bases one's hope of salvation on their performance, not on the provision of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Hinduism preaches a fourfold path to salvation, and you better hit all four. Buddhism leads its followers down an eightfold path to salvation, and you better not miss a single step. The salvation offered by Islam rests on five pillars, and even Catholicism states that salvation is gained through the fulfillment of five sacraments. But you know what's wrong with all those systems? It's based upon what we do, not what Christ did. Our salvation, the gospel, is based on what Christ did. Therefore, like Paul, we should be compelled to proclaim that gospel, realizing that the power of the gospel is subject to the following conditions or limitations. It cannot save unless it's first believed. It cannot be believed until it's first heard, and it cannot be heard unless it's proclaimed. Thus, the heartbeat of Paul in Romans 10:14. How will they hear unless it's proclaimed? Ask yourself, how will my neighbors know Jesus if I don't tell them? The people I work with and see every day, the people I hang with, how will they know? The gospel. What a compelling message. The third thing that serves as a basis for all that we recognize and understand God to tell us to do in missions, it not only rests on the heartbeat of a compassionate God and the power of a compelling message, but thirdly, it rests on the obedience of a commissioned people. The obedience of a commissioned people. Again, verse 21, Jesus said, "The Father has sent me," hear the words, "even so I am sending you." The job will not get done unless we go. There are two things that are necessary for the continued advancement and impact of the gospel in this world. The first thing is the power of the Holy Spirit, clearly communicated in verse 22. You will receive the Spirit of God, he said. He breathed on them. The power of the Spirit. We cannot advance the cause of Christ without the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, who is at work way before we even show up on the scene. Josh and Tony, you're going to the DR to disciple people. Lead them to faith in Christ. Train them in the things of God. You got to know something. The Holy Spirit's been there long before you'll show up. Power of the Spirit. Second thing that is required is the participation of God's people. Power of the Spirit of God, the participation of the people of God. I got to tell you, do you know where it's lacking? Not with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's lacking with the participation of the people of God. 2,000 years after the fact, there are still 7,000 people groups who've not been reached with the gospel of Christ. We're told by those who do such study that there are approximately 18,800 different people groups in this world, sprinkled throughout the 228 recognized nations of the world. 18,800. 2,000 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, still 7,000 of them. 7,000. 2.7 billion people have not been, nor are being, reached with this gospel. Is it because the Spirit is incapable? No. Is it because God's people have not been responsible? I'm so thankful that God has raised up in this place a church that is committed to worldwide missions. I'm so thankful that's our heartbeat. But it's a heartbeat driven by theology. Not methodology, theology. It flows out of the heart of a compassionate God. God sent Jesus. Jesus sends us. Will we go? Josh and Tony Simas have responded in obedience and surrender to the call of God in their lives. And we rejoice in that. I wonder who couple number 10 will be. Or how about 12? How about 15? Could it be you? Irregardless of where we go, we are all to go. And we go where we are. And then if the Lord should lead us elsewhere, we follow in obedience. The heart of missions is the heart of God. Have you bought into the heart of God? Father, thank you for our moments together. We rejoice in the fact that you have brought to us such a compelling, life-transforming message. And thank you for the great joy of partnering with you and participating in the advancement of this great word to those who still have not yet heard and not yet believed. We commit Josh and Tony to you. And the entire family. Bless them, O God. Thrill their heart. Grant them an experiential understanding of the awesome power of the Spirit of God at work in converting the lives of sinful dead men. Keep them ever close to your heart so that your heartbeat is theirs. And may they give you, God, great cause for rejoicing because of their faithful obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you